Let's just stay stood together. I'll read you a story before we take our seats and settle in for 25 minutes together. It's a story from the book of Luke, chapter 7. And it'll be on screen if you don't have your Bibles with you today. But if you want to turn to, it's Luke chapter 7. And this is about Jesus raising a widow's son. It says this: soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still and said, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. Well, it would do, wouldn't it, really, if you were one of those people. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Jesus, we thank you that you bring dead things back to life. And Lord, when we come to you and we create accessibility for you to our hearts, Lord, that's where things change. So we make a decision today, God, not to just do this thing called the gathering, but to be a participant, like Steve said before. Lord, we are about to have a conversation with your Spirit, and we are ready, God, to hear what you have to say. And if we may, Lord, we may even speak ourselves. What a privilege it is. What an honor it is. Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn to someone and say hi. Say it's good to see you today. You can take your seats. Thanks, band. Well, I'm back from a break. Been on a staycation. Holidays are great, aren't they? Who's been on holiday this year? Anybody? Anybody? Don't worry about that guitar. Sorry, it's from Cash Converters. Is there... who's been to somewhere exotic? Shout out. You've been abroad. Come on, shout it out. Who said what? Wales, was it? Okay. I didn't hear that. Anyone over here been to anywhere posh? Come on, shout it out. Egypt. Someone's been to Egypt. To Egypt. Trafford. To Egypt. There it is. Yeah, I've been on a nice little break, so I'm ready, and it's a privilege to bring something to you today. I believe I have something for you. I believe that I was praying this specific thing is a one-off, and I believe that it's something to deposit and give to you so that you can walk away and find meaning in a situation, find tools to deal with something. And even if you're listening in the gallery here today, if you're listening in the gallery, this is for you too, okay? I'm watching you. Kid, put that other kid down. Stop drooling on it, all right? Daddy's trying to listen. And anyone listening on the podcast, today I want to talk to you about a theology of hope. A theology of hope. Put your hand up if you're a theologian in here. Stick your hand up nice and high so I can see you, then we can ask you all the questions. Okay, well, you're all wrong, because each of you is a theologian. It's a weird word, isn't it? Almost something you hear out of Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings. But a theologian is someone who simply has thoughts about God. That's what the word theology means. Theo, which means God. So if your son's called Theo, then, you know, it's quite an ego boost as he grows up in his teens. Theo and logos, ology, which means thoughts, oracles, words. Does anybody have thoughts about God every so often? Okay, only a third are with me in the room, okay? You're telling the truth. You are a theologian. Your thoughts about God influence every aspect of your life. If God is a judgmental God, then you're going to be judgmental. If he is a graceful God, guess what you're going to be? Graceful. If he is a fair God, an unfair God, if he's a Wigan Warriors fan or a Saints fan, it will change the way you live your life. who believes that God is with the warriors. In the name of Jesus. So you're going to, so whatever you think about God is how your life's going to pan out. So your thoughts about God are really important. And I don't know which side of faith you're on at the minute, whether you're heather and everywhere, whether you've made a decision to follow Christ, but there is only one word that sums up the nature and the person of Jesus. There is only one word that sums up your faith in God and in Christianity, and it is this word, hope. Everyone say hope. You have a hope today. Oh my gosh, you have a hope. Some of us woke up in this just weird place where we're not sure what's going on, where certain things are in front of us. But despite the surroundings, despite what's going on, we all have hope. Because not only are our thoughts about God hopeful, but Jesus is the hope of the world. What you think about God is so important. We do not have a doctrine of disappointment. You can be with me this morning. You can be a participant this morning. We don't have a belief that is boring or a faith that is fickle. Instead, we have a theology of, come on somebody, we have a theology of hope. I think too much of how we live today is based on feelings. You know, if you feel like a foot-long subway instead of a six-inch subway, because there's only a 2p difference between them. If you, you know, if say for example, you just wake up one day and you think, right, I feel this way. So I've got to be totally honest with you. I woke up this morning feeling like I can't do this right now. So I'm not depressed. Don't get all worried about me. It's just some days you wake up and the mojo's not there. And no matter how much coffee you have, it just doesn't, the spark doesn't come. I woke up this morning and feel like this is great weather. Those cycling lanes are open in the fields. And I think I don't have the right to speak about what I'm speaking on because I'm probably the most imperfect in the room. Let's be honest. Can a guy be honest with you today? I don't feel like I know it all. I look like a 15-year-old teenager with a beard. There's always one in high school, though, that gets a beard early. That was me. So, 31, so. And that's how I felt. But there's a difference between what is personal truth or what is true to me now than what is the truth. You see, I might fluff all this up. I might get so much wrong. Steve and Dave on the leadership team might have to jump on and go, look, this isn't our theology. I'm just letting you know this guy's going to be in witness tomorrow, you know. But listen, this Bible will speak for me. God has been doing stuff in your life for years, well beyond you see this preteen guy speaking on stage. God is already doing something in your life. So even if I get it wrong, God is still good. Even if I fluff up my words, even if I'm not the best, even if I've got baby stains, you know, down my back, and if I've got an empty saurine wrapper that my child gave me before I'm going to say, do you know what? I believe that there's hope in the room, and it's not dependent on my performance or my words, but it's dependent on the Jesus that died on a cross so that I can have new life. So I may feel the way I feel, and it might be true to me right now, but it's not the truth, because Jesus is the way, he's the, and he's the life. Anybody glad today that the level of your life isn't dependent on the way you feel, but it is in the person you put your trust in? Because I would have given up long time ago. Anybody else? I would have thrown in the towel a long time ago, but it's Jesus that gives me this hope to carry on. Because our thoughts about God are hope. Okay, I've got 18 points here, so I need to get cracking. I want to walk you through this story. I want to pick certain things out, and then I want to leave us with a song to sing so we can go out and enjoy this fabulous community together. We can enjoy some time together, and we can go and have a great Sunday. Let me walk us through it. Luke 7:11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and the great crowd were with him. Now, in this story is a very powerful story. A woman is actually burying her son today. There's a coffin, and it is a funeral procession that is being carried out with friends and family behind, with the priests and the rabbis up front as they are burying her son. Tragic occasion. Very different outcome than she expected. Because at the same time, Jesus is walking and going to somewhere and intercepts her, and their paths cross. And we hear that it's in a place called Nain. Nain. Everyone say Nain. Where's Nain? I've not a clue. It doesn't actually exist anymore. It's actually in Galilee, just south of where Jesus was born. The word Nain means beauty. Because Nain was set in a beautiful grassland. So they decided, I'm going to call it Beauty. What should we call this place, Derek? Now we've built this well here. What should we call it? Because that was the local dialect in Israel. What should we call it, lad? Hey, well, look at that grass. That grass is great. Let's call it great. No, it's not good enough, that, Derek. Right, okay, what do we call it? Beautiful. Okay, let's call it beautiful. And from then on, this place was known as Beauty. Isn't it so interesting that in our life, we can be surrounded by beauty while experiencing such a brokenness? This woman was in one of the most beautiful places of northern Israel, but yet what was going on inside of her was a very different picture. And depending on where you are in between brokenness and beauty, you're probably like me, that at any one point in time, you're a bit of both. This is where Jesus excels. Jesus excels in dealing with the brokenness amidst the beauty. Did you know that when we do Holy Communion, we take, it wasn't alcohol or wine, as Steve said before, it was actually juice. And I only say that because I saw some Wiganers lining up like shots and downing them just to make it through. So we take that because we remember his blood and his body. We remember his new agreement with us, that despite how we feel, despite what we get wrong, our salvation in this life and the next is based on what he did for us. And so when we come to this story, we realize there's more that links Jesus' personal life than just a random thing that he did. Did you know Jesus said, when he's talking about the Holy Communion, he said, "This is my body broken. This is my body broken." It wasn't easy for Jesus to do what he did, people. Sometimes it's hard for us to train for a Wigan 10K. But for him, it was a very different story. It was his body that was broken. He died. It was a breaking. But there is no way that beauty would be restored to you and I if he wasn't first broken. This is why this story is so cool. Because it shows us that Jesus is the one who was broken so that we can find the beauty again in life. He suffered what he suffered so we will be able to live. He took the consequences of our own sin and brokenness and shame and guilt so we can walk away and we can enjoy the landscape again. We can feel the wind on our face. We can feel the heat from the sun for 2 weeks of a year if you live in England. And we can experience an expansive space instead of a tiny prison where we are locked up and bound up by our own shame and misconduct. Instead, Jesus' body was broken so that we could find the beauty again in this world, just like this woman. We do not have a belief of betrayal. We have a theology of hope, where Jesus did what he said he was going to do and still does what he says he will do. Verse 12. And as Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. You know, whenever you read something in the scriptures, you have to ask yourself, why is the writer telling me this information? Jewish writing is so much more about meaning than it is facts. So when you are reading something, it doesn't tell you how big the crowd was. It doesn't tell you the exact location of it, because he knew Christians 2,000 years later would want to excavate the site to try and find something. No, what he's telling you is for this woman, it was her only son and she was a widow. Why is Luke telling us this? Why does he include that in his writing? It's because she had no hope after this day was over. As a woman in those days, she had very little rights and very little way to make money or even support herself. Even now, when we see refugees, asylum seekers come over, and we see sometimes their traditions played out before our eyes, you can see still in some nations where the eldest son, once the father passes, would take on the responsibility of the house, including his mother, and support the entire family. That is the way this system worked here. But this woman had neither. She first lost her husband, and now she's lost her son. What does that mean for her? Something not very good. And a considerable crowd from the town was with this woman. I think sometimes we forget this next bit. And when the Lord saw her, okay, if you've got your YouVersion app on your phone, if you've got your Bibles, highlight that. The Lord saw her. Just highlight that. Keep it. Tattoo it. Don't tattoo it. Don't put me to that. You know, henna it or whatever it is. Just write it down. Remember it. He saw her. And he had what? Come on, he had what? He had compassion on her and said to her, "Dry your eyes, mate. Don't cry. Don't weep." Jesus is with a crowd. You know, just like doing just teaching that just blows everyone's mind. They're like, whoa, what's going on? This is better than a TED talk and I feel funny. Whoa, what's going on? And he's just like dropping truth bombs here, there, and everywhere. Explosion. Whoa, wow, wow, grace. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And the crowd are following him, including his disciples. This woman is coming out. They meet outside the walls, and she's coming down. He's walking forward, and suddenly he sees her. This is more significant than we know. This is the first time, and it's not the last time, it's the first time Jesus raises someone from the dead. Have you ever done that? Apart from like waking your teenager up in the morning. Get up, Barry. Time for your paper round. I've never done that. But this is the first time. I want you to know, and I want you to remember this, to tell someone else tomorrow morning. The Lord sees you. The Lord sees you. You know, some people have come to faith recently in our church community. We're growing, and I love it. And you might not realize that your life is being changed and reformed. And it's not just for your sake, so you find wholeness, but it's so you can bring hope to all those outside these walls today. Now, check this out. You in here may have come to faith 12 months ago, 2 months ago, 2 minutes ago in that great inclusion when you heard Grace's voice and Emmanuel's voice sync together in a harmony that brings a tear to the eye. Now, you may have come to faith, or you may come to faith by the end of this gathering. I don't know. But what you're saying is, I'm not sure my life has really changed much since I made that decision. I'm not sure that really anything's moved forward because I made a decision to believe in Jesus, but now it's not. But let me ask you this question. Which was Jesus' focus at this point in time? Was it the crowd or was it this woman? It was this woman. So what was Jesus doing? For one moment in time, he said to the crowd, "Stop, because I'm seeing something here. Don't cry." He left the crowd. For some of us in here, this is true for you. You might not have see the transformation of God in your life, but I will tell you this, there's a dynamic there of the crowd, where we as Christians, as little followers of Christ, must do the same as him, where we must sometimes walk away from the crowd because we see something different. And in that act of compassion and love and grace and support, where God's nudging us to do something, we look a little bit weird. We look strange. What's Keith doing? Why is he giving his lunch to that guy? Why is he doing, I'm not talking about doing something weird, all right, let's put it in perspective. Okay, don't go like traversing some high-rises and painting big Jesus on it, be careful. But there is a moment in time where each and every one of us must decide to walk away from the crowd because we see something of compassion here, and my mission, my life, just like Jesus, is to bring hope in this situation. There's a great quote I heard the other day. And it was a conductor. In order for a conductor to create music with his orchestra, he first must turn his back on the crowd. If you have not seen the movement yet, it's because we're crowd pleasing and we're too scared of what people think. But I don't know about you, but when I leave this earth, I want story after story after story where I walked away from a crowd and took compassion on a woman. I want to be that person who not just has a hope, but brings hope. I don't just want to be a person who is on the back seat, clapping, spectator, and saying, oh, that's in that fantastic, look what he did, brilliant, that's great. I want to write the Gospels myself. I want to write stories myself. And I want to see widow after widow after widow in this church community. Part of it is that we put our hope in random stuff. We put our hope in an ISA. And if you don't know what one of those is, we need to spend some time together, okay, because that's really important for your future. Some of you put your hope in an ISA, which is good practical stewardship, but some of us put our hope in this. Bum, bum, bum. Okay. I'm going to just post something now. I'm going to take a selfie. I'm going to take a selfie at the gathering. I didn't actually do it. Don't worry. Don't come in. I'm not posting you. Take a selfie. Just loving Jesus. Oh, don't forget to tag it at TCC Life. Please do that more. It does help. Hashtag amazing grace. Hashtag how sweet the sound. Hashtag FOMO. Now, we are here in this moment, in this gathering together, and we are singing songs. We are singing songs to a Jesus that loves us despite all the things that we hate him for. We are here in this space, an incredible sacred moment between you and God that you can have this anywhere, but today and every Sunday we gather together, we sing songs. Even in the mountains in my way. And we're singing all these songs to Jesus. But yet we're in the back of our mind, we're still thinking about the crowd. We're still thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow if this person finds out this. What am I going to do? Look at the way I look. Look at the way I'm thinking. What's this person behind me thinking about me? I've got to make sure I worship like this because the girl I fancy is sitting over there. All the time we've got the crowd on our mind. But what we've got to do in order to make music with the Spirit is sometimes turn the back on our crowd and say, despite all these things, my hope is in you, Jesus. My hope is not in what other people think. Man, I don't want to be a crowd pleaser. I don't want to be a crowd pleaser. I want to be a people lover. Just like you, Jesus. Just like you, Jesus. Because this hope is not just for me. This hope is for the widow. This hope is for the addict. This hope is for the rich man who has everything he thinks he needs, but he doesn't have you. This hope is for the world. And I can't help but live this out. Verse 14, then he came up and touched the bier. Okay, he wasn't in a pub. The bier was a coffin. It's a coffin-style thing that carried the body in. So he touched a coffin, and the bearers stood still. If you truly have Christ in your heart, the bearers of bad news will stand still when you walk in. They will stand still because they see there is a touch on your life that is different to theirs. Oh, Brexit. Oh, Brexit, Brexit, Brexit. What we're going to do, the world's going to end. And the World Cup's coming up in a few years. It's all going downhill. I have a theology of hope. I have a future. And so have you. Politics will always be politics. And there's divided opinions in the room. Let me tell you one thing. There's only one theology. I don't care which party's in. And I don't care who he is. I don't care who she is. I'm following Jesus. And so when I wake up in the morning and I see Big Boris doing whatever he is doing, oh yes, fantastic, yes, oh, everything will be fine, you know. I don't put my hope in that. I don't. And I'm not making this a party political, because it's not. You vote how you vote for. But what I do is I look at the app, the news app on my phone, and I put it to one side, and I pick up a story about when this guy was dead and there was no hope. Jesus was the only one who could bring him back to life. And yet we buy our Bibles and put them on the top shelf just so when our community group comes round, they see we're at least 50% legit. When you can get it on your phone, then you can once again every day be reminded of the hope that is yours for the taking. The band can come up now because we're going to finish in about 5 minutes or so. And everyone knows that when a piano plays behind a speaker or a guitar, that's when Jesus is here. It's not really, I'm joking. Jesus is always here. I totally believe that we are the ones, as today's community church. So look, if you're not part of this community, you're off the hook on this one. But if you are, let me just put it out there. We are the ones in this town who need to meet our town where they are at and say to our town, don't weep. We are the ones, as the church community, as Christians, in whatever context that's in. I'm not talking about a litter pick once a year. I'm talking about when you are sat in your office lunchroom, meeting people, seeing people. That's the moment where you are meant to meet people where they are at and say to them, did you know you don't need to cry anymore? Did you know there's hope for you? Well, you don't realize this situation, this moment is dead and gone. I have no future. It is over for me, bro. You can whap open, yeah, that because that's a word, whap open Luke 7 and say, don't you see that we're all widows? Don't you see that this was a woman just like you? She was a human just like you. We are the ones in this town. In 5 years' time, we will see statistics shift in a good direction because of the influence we are having, not just in this town, but in the region beyond. We are the ones who in 5 years' time will be breaking out of this room because the person that you loved came with you one Sunday and was like, wow, this hope is real. We are the ones that when we look into our coffee house that is open throughout the week and we see people who don't even know they're looking for God, but they're just looking for something, they bump into our incredible team here and even some of our community that are in. Suddenly it's friendly. This is far more friendlier than Starbucks. Why is that? This is far more comfortable. There's peace. There's more peace here than at Costa. So why is that? And suddenly one of our people say, it's because we have hope here. We're the ones. We're the ones. We're the hope carriers. And we're the ones to touch the things that we shouldn't. Do you know, it was illegal for Jesus to do what he did. It was illegal. He wasn't allowed to touch the coffin. Imagine you're that woman. Get off my coffin. That's my son. Imagine what she's thinking in her mind. Like, hang on a minute. I don't, because they didn't know who Jesus was. You know, there was no churches in those days. They didn't know who he was. I don't know who you are, fella. You don't smell like alcohol, so you're not drunk, you're not high, but why are you touching that? Get off the coffin. But in order for Jesus to show us his best, first, we must allow him to touch our worst. Now, we have beauty around us. We have so many good things around us, but yet brokenness is still within. Jesus reaches past the crowd to touch the thing that is breaking this woman's heart and restores it. We must be the ones to do the same. We must reach across the aisle. We must go the extra mile. We must reach and touch the things that no one else is willing to touch, because we believe that even in the worst of circumstances, God is still good, and that we have a hope and a future. If you're expecting a really nice, neat message today, you're disappointed. But what you have here is a perfect example of what Jesus did for many of us in here years ago and has done recently for you. But every day, Jesus forsakes the crowd to carry his cross, to be nailed on that cross, in order so that you and I don't need to face the consequences of what we do wrong, but instead allow him to forgive us for that so we could have a new life. I'm not a defeatist. I'm not a defeatist. I'm not someone who looks at Jesus as little baby Jesus, meek and mild, little sweet baby Jesus, £8.4, goo goo gaga. I see Jesus as a warrior who decided to take responsibility for all the widows in our generation and the generations to come and create an opportunity for people to find hope because of what he did for us. The Lord saw her and he had compassion for her. I love that moment where it says it here, verse 15. The dead man sat up and began to speak and gave him to his mother. Imagine that. Oh, my life. There are moments in my life where things were nearly dead and buried, where there is no way forward, and suddenly Jesus came along and gave it me back. I don't know if that's happened to you in your life, especially if you're a believer in here, where you felt there was uncertainty, there was a mistake that was just going to cost you everything, where it was something where Jesus touched it, restored it, and gave it back to you. There are couples sat in our community that were on the brink of separation and God restored them. There are people in here that had no money left in the bank but were still serving him, and suddenly Jesus touched it and he gave it back. There are people in here who thought the mental health was too far gone, that they'd never be able to function normally again, let alone live a prosperous life. But suddenly, in a moment, Jesus meets them where they're at. And he reaches out beyond where anyone has reached before, and he touches the untouchable. He raises it to life and he hands it back to you. There are some people in here who haven't yet found this hope. And today's the day you're going to find it. Today's the moment that it's going to beat all your expectations. Why? Because instead of going to the crowd, instead of going to, you know, 60-day dieting plans, instead we're going to go to Jesus, the author of my life, the perfecter of my faith. I'm going to him because I have a doctrine of disaster. I have a theology of hope. How many know Jesus makes a way where there is no way? He brings dead bones to life. How many know he stands on the head of Satan and says, no more, shut up. It's time for life to come in. He's the word becoming skin. It's grace beyond merit. It's peace without understanding. It's truth without end. It's a hope and a future. And it's goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. He's the rock of ages. This hope is the fleeing of an enemy, the beginning and an end, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My friend, my theology has a name, and it has a name that is above all names, and it is a light to the darkness, and He was the creator and the beginning and the end, and He restores my soul. And I don't know about you, but I know this name, because this is the name above all names. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, His name is Jesus. Can anybody give God praise in this place? His name is Jesus, and there is a way where there seems to be no name. Up on your feet. Up on your feet. His name is Jesus, and you have Him today. And even if you've never met Him, He's been there all along. Now, you can walk out of here in two ways. You can walk away without allowing Jesus to touch that coffin, or you can walk away having Him touched what He need to, so He can give back to you what you need. Last point. This woman never asked Jesus to do this. Did you notice? Didn't know who He was. Jesus comes down, sees what's going on. She didn't ask Him, but Jesus knew. What's that about? Because sometimes I think Jesus already knows what we need before we ask it. I think God is already knowing what's going on in your life and in your friend's life, in your husband's life. And I think He already knows what's going on. And I think He's the only one that can sort it out. Now, if I was to be totally truthful and honest with you, sometimes I try and justify what I want as something that I need when I don't need that at all. Actually, all I need is Jesus. All I need is just another moment so that I can make better decisions to work myself forward. Well, God will do the things only He can do. And I say to God, I will do what only I can do. So what is it that you need and not just what you want? My son is just a small child. And every time it comes to bath time, he jumps on the bed. He takes off his clothes. And he shouts, "Naked!" to the lad, because that's how he says naked. "Naked!" And he's jumping on the bed, and he's going for it, and he's landing on his bum, screaming his head off. And I'm like, no, you need a bath. Like, it's not, you don't need to jump anymore. Son, I love you, but you stink. And I love you despite your stinkiness, but I would rather like you not to smell for story time. "Naked! Naked!" Jumping around, "Naked!" No, no, no. You don't need to jump on the bed right now. That's what you want to do. What you need is a bath. Sometimes we do that with God. Maybe you don't. If you do that with God, we're going to open for prayer for you to come and just... I mean, my son is 16, but that's despite the point anyway, so he's fine, he's 2. And we do that. We go, "God, I want this more. I want this. Give me this promotion. God, give me this car. God, give me this. Give me that. Give me that." And God stood at the side of the bed looking at you thinking, "Son, you need a bath. And once you've had a bath, let's talk about it. But first, we need an immersion process. We need a moment for you to clean yourself. We need time out. We need time out just to calm down and realize where we are in today." And that's the same for you. Sometimes we can stand. We can say, "God, I want this." When Jesus is saying, "You just need me." Even if you don't ask for it, He still wants to give it.